Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Reading text 36. Well, actually, we're reading 34, 35, and 36 of chapter 19, canto 4. Ebhir Indra Pasam Sritai Pakandaya Hari Bhir Janam Vyamanam Vachak Svainam Yaste Yagya Drug Ashvamut. Translation. Just see how Indra, the king of heaven, was creating a disturbance in the midst of the sacrifice by stealing the sacrificial horse. These attractive sinful activities he has introduced will be carried out by the people in general. So we'll go back to... There's a few verses that have either no purport or very short purport, so I'll read those verses and then again this one. Text 33 has no purport. Lord Brahma is speaking to Prithu Maharaj. Lord Brahma continued, "Let there be good fortune to both of you." That's Prithu and his wife. "For you and King Indra..." Excuse me. It's not Prithu and his wife. It's Indra and King Prithu. So we'll do it again. "Let there be good fortune to both of you, for you and King Indra are both part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, you should not be angry with King Indra, who is none different from you." Of course, he's different from him also, but part and parcel of the Supreme Lord is the non-difference. "My dear King, do not be agitated or anxious because your sacrifices have not been properly executed due to providential impediments. Kindly take my words with great respect. We should always remember that if something happens by providential arrangement, we should not be very sorry. The more we try to rectify such reversals, the more we enter into the darkest region of materialistic thought." Stern warning. Purport. Sometimes the saintly or very religious person also has to meet with reversals in life. Such incidents should be taken as providential. Although there may be sufficient causes for being unhappy, one should avoid counteracting such reversals, for the more we become implicated in rectifying such reversals, the more we enter into the darkest regions of material anxiety. Lord Krishna has also advised us in this connection. We should tolerate things instead of becoming agitated. Text 35 continues the same thought. Lord Brahma continued, "Stop the performance of these sacrifices, for you have induced Indra to introduce so many irreligious aspects. You should know very well that even amongst the demigods, there are many unwanted desires." Purport. There are many competitors in ordinary business affairs, and the Karmakanda chapters of the Vedas sometimes cause competition and envy amongst karmis. a karmi must be envious because he wishes to enjoy material pleasures to their fullest extent. That is the material disease. Consequently, there is always competition amongst karmis, either in ordinary business affairs or in the performance of yajna. Lord Brahma's purpose was to end the competition between Lord Indra and Maharaj Prithu, because Maharaj Prithu was a great devotee and incarnation of God. He was requested to stop the sacrifices so that Indra might not further introduce irreligious systems, which are always followed by criminal-minded people. And then this verse. Just see how Indra, the king of heaven, was creating a disturbance in the midst of the sacrifice by stealing the sacrificial horse. These attractive, sinful activities he has introduced will be carried out by the people in general. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita 3.21, Yadyaracharati sheshtas tattade betarojana sayat pramanam kuru te lokastat anuvartate. Whatever action is performed by a great man, common people follow in his footsteps. And whatever standards he sends by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. For his own sense gratification, King Indra thought to defeat Maharaj Prithu in the performance of 100 horse sacrifices. Consequently, he stole the horse and he hid himself amid so many irreligious personalities, taking the guise falsely of a sannyasi. Such activities are attractive to people in general, therefore they are dangerous. Lord Brahma thought that instead of allowing Indra to further introduce such religious systems, it would be better to stop the sacrifice. A similar stance was taken by Lord Buddha when people were overly engrossed in animal sacrifices recommended by Vedic instructions. Lord Buddha had to introduce the religion of nonviolence by contradicting the Vedic sacrificial instructions. Actually, in the sacrifices, the slaughtered animals were given a new life, but people without such powers were taking advantage of such Vedic rituals and unnecessarily killing poor animals. Therefore, Lord Buddha had to deny the authority of the Vedas for the time being. One should not perform sacrifices that will induce reversed orders. It is better to stop such sacrifices. Paragraph. As we have repeatedly explained, due to lack of qualified brahminical priests in Kali Yuga, it is not possible to perform the ritualistic ceremonies recommended in the Vedas. Consequently, the Shastra instructs us to perform Sankirtan Yajna. By the Sankirtan sacrifice, the personality of Godhead in his form of Lord Chaitanya will be satisfied in worship. The entire purpose of performing sacrifices is to worship the Supreme Lord, Vishnu. Lord Vishnu or Lord Krishna is present in his form of Lord Chaitanya. Therefore, people who are intelligent should try to satisfy him by performing Sankirtan Yajna. This is the easiest way to satisfy Lord Vishnu in this age. People should take advantage of the injunctions in different shastras concerning sacrifices in this age and not create unnecessary disturbances during the sinful age of Kali. In Kali Yuga, men all over the world are very expert in opening slaughterhouses for killing animals, which they eat. If the old ritualistic ceremonies were observed, people would be encouraged to kill more and more animals. In Calcutta, there are many butcher shops which keep a deity of the goddess Kali, and animal eaters think it is proper to purchase animal flesh from such shops and hope that they are eating the remnants of food offered to goddess Kali. They do not know that Goddess Kali never accepts non-vegetarian food because she is the chaste wife of Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva is a great Vaishnava and never eats non-vegetarian food, and the Goddess Kali accepts the remnants of all food left by Lord Shiva. Therefore, there is no possibility of her eating flesh or fish. Calcutta. Such offerings are accepted by associates of the goddess Kali, known as Bhutas, Pishachas, and Rakshasas. And those who take the prasad of goddess Kali in the shape of flesh or fish are not actually taking the prasad left by the goddess Kali, but the food left by the Bhutas and Pishachas. End of purport. Lord Brahma is giving various arguments in order to persuade Kali Maharaj to not perform the 100th Ashvamedha Yajna. He's performed 99. And earlier he's explained, you don't even need to do one. You're empowered incarnation. It's interesting, Brahma's instructing an empowered incarnation. Of course, he's an empowered incarnation too. He's a guna avatar. This is Shaktivesh avatar, presenting reasons why this Vedic yajna need not be performed. The first argument that we heard was, you're both part and parcel of the Supreme. And because you're both part and parcel of the Supreme, you shouldn't be angry with him because he's not different than you as a part and parcel of the Supreme. That's a good argument. You know, most people who are angry aren't going to listen to anything, but certainly not such an understanding. But it's true. The interest, it's like the interest of one arm and the other arm. If one arm is bashing the other arm, they're both part of the same body. What interest is being served by bashing the arm? Second is that when events happen, Prabhupada likes this word reversals, when there's reversals, reversal, you're going this way and then all of a sudden you're going that way. You're moving along the path of life and everything seems to be unfolding as planned and as expected and quite normal, and all of a sudden you're no longer going forward, you're going in reverse. Something just came out of nowhere and just knocked you off of course, and you're, what happened? So his advice, Brahma's advice, is the same as Krishna's advice. You tolerate that. The opposite is, don't make the mistake of counteracting providential arrangements. Who's stronger, Krishna or you? That's an easy one to answer. But when one is attached, then one forgets about Krishna, just thinks, I'm going to make something happen, or I'm going to undo some unfortunate thing that happened. It's far wiser to accept. If it's a providential arrangement, it's a providential arrangement. It's very similar to the discussion between Grandfather Bhishma and Maharaj Yudhisthira. Because Maharaj Yudhisthira, being the righteous person that he was, he felt really terrible. Arjuna also, before the Kurukshetra battle, as well after the Kurukshetra battle, they felt terrible. To see such destruction, the loss of lives, people unprotected, and so on. that's not exactly a reversal, but it's, you know, wishing things having one outcome and another outcome happens. When that other outcome happens, what can you do about it? If it's the plan of the Lord or sanctioned by the Lord, what can you do about it? One may not understand why. And sometimes it's very difficult to understand why. Prabhupada even amplifies it. There are circumstances where saintly people and highly religious people have the same thing happen. They're moving along and all of a sudden they're moving in an opposite direction or a completely different. What happened? When reading this verse this morning, it came to mind with the situation that I'm dealing with. It's not here, but someone, the exact thing happened. And someone who's very devotional and comes from a very pious family, all of a sudden, something that, well, it's not exactly all of a sudden, but their heart has completely hardened. Exactly as Prabhupada is saying, Lord Brahma is saying, the more we try to rectify such reversals, the more we enter the darkest region of material thought. They're thinking very terrible thoughts. Very terrible thoughts. Completely unbecoming, completely out of character. Very hard and harsh thoughts towards God. They can't look at their deity. They can't pick up their bead bag. It's just, the more, it's just burning them. And their thoughts are becoming very, very dark. They just like cut themselves off from devotee association for 2 months because it hurts so much. So Prabhupada recognizes, although there may be sufficient cause for being unhappy, one should avoid counteracting such reversals. Like fighting God. It's not good. The pain of being in opposition to God is far more intense than the pain of the loss of something or an unexpected outcome, an unwanted outcome of circumstantial events. But attachments can be very strong where that thought I just expressed is lost. One becomes obsessed with the outcome of events. So fortunately, Prithu Maharaj isn't so attached. His act was not to compete with Indra or to prove himself or something like that, some Rajogun motivation. His motivation was for the benefit of his citizens. As the king, I should act in such a way those who are my dependents receive benefit from my activities. And so that was his motivation. Not at all for himself. So in our lives, when it happens, there's one purport where Prabhupada describes, one has to be practically a madman to think that in my life that won't happen. Everyone's life, it will happen. It's just the nature of this place. And not just, you know, one time in the course of your life it's going to happen. It's the nature of the place. How many times and how severe, it's just depending on so many circumstances. But to think otherwise is totally foolish. So we shouldn't be surprised, and we should be, in fact, prepared when such reversals come, how to process them. Accept them. Somehow, we may not be in our scope of awareness what the plan of the Lord is, what benefit there is in this reversal. You don't have this phrase in India, but there's a phrase in the West, for every cloud, there's a silver lining. You've heard that over here? Okay. For every cloud, there's a... So that means when bad things happen, look at it in, carefully, and you'll see there's certain benefit. Somehow, it may not be immediately apparent, but somehow there's something beneficial for the individuals involved. I'll share a little anecdote. There's a... in some of the places where I speak, like, you know, corporate venues, Microsoft and Intel and Cisco and those kind of places, one of the things that they're subject to a lot is stress. And, you know, one time stress is greater than another time stress. It's always greater. Right now it's really super greater. So, one of the ways to guarantee having stress is to be attached. So there's a conventional story. People like it. It's a Chinese farmer story. Anybody know the Chinese farmer story? Once upon a time, there was a Chinese farmer. And... the Chinese farmer had a horse, and the local village people were very appreciative of the fact that this one farmer had a horse, and they went to the farmer and said, "My dear sir, how fortunate you are. You have a nice horse. With this horse you can plow your fields so much more easily than the rest of us. You're very fortunate." And the Chinese farmer said, "Fortunate, unfortunate, who can say?" Then one day the horse ran away. And the village people came to the farmer and said, "Oh, dear farmer, how unfortunate. Your horse ran away. Now you have to plow your field like the rest of us." And the Chinese farmer said, "Fortunate or unfortunate, who can say?" Then some days later the horse came back. And it wasn't just one horse. It came with many other wild horses. So now he had many horses with which to plow his field. And so the village people came to the farmer and said, "Oh, dear farmer, how fortunate you are. Now you have many horses with which to plow your field." And the Chinese farmer said, "Fortunate or unfortunate, who can say?" After some time, his son, who was trying to train the horses and break in the wild horses so they could farm the land, he fell off the horse and broke his leg. And the village people came to the farmer and said, "How unfortunate, our dear sir, your son broke his leg, falling off the horse." And his reply was, "Fortunate or unfortunate, who can say?" Sometime later, the Chinese government came. There was a big war, and they had to draft or conscription. They had to bring all able-bodied young men into the military service. And when they came to that village, they took all the young men except for one, the farmer's son, because he had a broken leg. So the village people came to the farmer and said, "Oh, dear farmer, you are so fortunate because your son wasn't taken away to the battle." And the farmer said, "Fortunate or unfortunate, who can say?" That's kind of like a Taoist perspective on life. It's not a transcendental perspective, but a transcendental perspective is we repose our faith and what is of value to us upon pleasing the Supreme. And if we simply make efforts to try to please the Supreme, whatever the outcome is. We may be expecting X, and X doesn't happen. Instead, it's non-X, or it's Y, or it's Z. And then we may think, oh, how fortunate. They're the classic examples of Prabhupada describing when he came to America and nothing happened. How unfortunate. But he wasn't thinking how unfortunate. He was wanting to fulfill the instruction given by his Guru Maharaj, that he felt, by doing what I'm doing, it's pleasing to my Guru Maharaj, even without the result. And Krishna provided the result in course of time. Or on another occasion, again in New York City, the devotees wanted to really promote Srila Prabhupada. So they arranged a venue in a very expensive hall, Avery Fisher Hall or something like that, like, you know, very well-known place. And they made so many flyers and distributed the flyers all over the city and really made a big promotion of the event and went to the event, and it was like a handful of people who came. They really tried, and they were so embarrassed that Prabhupada had to sit and speak to five people. And so afterwards they profusely apologized, and Prabhupada said, my Guru Maharaj, he would say, even if no one comes, you speak to the four walls. Don't be discouraged. Did you not see? Narada Muni was there. Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda were there during Kirtan. Did you not see? No, Prabhupada, we didn't see. So, we need to make sincere efforts from our side to try to serve the instructions of our spiritual master and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Krishna in Bhagavad Gita. We make those sincere efforts. And the devotees that have been at this process of devotional service for some time can verify, outcomes are not at all what you expect them to be sometimes. Sometimes they're what you expect them to be. You know, you arrange for a big festival and it's a downpour of rain. Unseasonal downpour of rain. Everything's spoiled. But it's not everything is spoiled. It's something that in our life as devotees, we have to prepare. The Bhagavatam is preparing ourselves to process reversals, because they'll come. If they're not happening in your life at the moment, wait a while. They'll come. And one should be unflinchingly determined to carry out whatever service it is that we've been given to the best of our ability, never become discouraged, and leave it up to Krishna. And if something just doesn't happen, we don't cling to it like, oh, it's got to happen. We've got to make it happen. We try our very best, but if it's providential arrangement, accept it. Because alternatively, the warning is, our thoughts will become very dark. Very dark. Very, very bad thoughts can enter into the heart. Then he gives another important piece of advice to, or request, more than advice, to Prithu Maharaj. He requests that just stop. Because by what you're doing, the bad desires of King Indra are manifesting in very clever ways. And by his setting examples of very clever ways of bad activity, other people will follow. I saw something when I was in Tirupati that was very shocking. It was a billboard. No, it wasn't exactly a billboard. It was a very large advertisement condemning violence, but there was a picture of a young man holding a knife to the throat of a young girl whose face was very, very fearful. And I thought, just by having that billboard, it's inviting people, hey, that's an interesting way to cause people turmoil. Take a knife and hold it to somebody's throat. It's like, you know, all the cinema, they call it action movies. It's just violence. It's just violence after violence after violence after violence after violence. What do you expect to happen with people that see all that violence? They're going to become violent. One of our devotees in America, Lakshmi Nrisinga Prabhu, very nice, sattvic Vaishnav. Before he was a devotee, he was an English teacher. Became a devotee and lived in our temples for a long time. Became married, and when he left the temple, he became an English teacher to maintain his family. And he was teaching in a Catholic school in New Jersey. And he was sharing this with me, that it was English composition class. So the students had to make a 3 to 4 page paper on something. So it was just, you know, to involve the students and get them focused. He was going around the room and asking the kids what they thought they wanted to write about. And one of them said, I want to kill my father. I want to write a paper about how I want to kill my father. And Lakshmi, you know, didn't react. He just said, oh, that's... You want to write a paper about killing your father. He said, do you think that there might be some consequences if you were to kill your father? Or do you have any feelings connected to killing your father? That I don't have any feelings at all. I hate the guy. And as far as, you know, consequences, if I thought I could get away with it, I'd do it. And I've seen thousands and thousands of murders on television and the movies. Doesn't faze me at all. So, especially with responsible people. So, you know, in the world, unfortunately, there's at least a certain segment of the world that cinema people and music people and professional musicians, athletes, they're in the eye, and government people, they're in the eyes of the public. They're like their heroes. It's worship in Tamagun. You worship a person. You could worship the demigods, or you could worship the personality of Godhead, or you could worship a human, or worship the Buddhas. So that's that tendency for worship will come out if it's not properly directed. So the advice of Lord Brahma to Prithu Maharaj is, you're a great person, but Indra is also a great person. If you're doing something that's aggravating Indra in such a way that he's taking shelter of bad activity, that bad activity will just be followed by everybody else. So, you know, the effort of the incidents of stealing, you know, embezzling money and taking bribes, and you know how that thing goes in this country. And it's oppressive in this country. Even just as a visitor, I've had experience of how you can't get ABC unless you... I had something shipped once from Calcutta by train to Delhi. And to pick it up in Delhi, it never arrived. It never arrived, and it never arrived. So I told somebody, some devotee, what should I do? He said, oh, it's there. I'll go get it for you. And he brought it back. And I said, how'd you get it? He said, you have to offer some money. It was there the whole time. They just wouldn't give it to you. If you give them money, they'll give you your merchandise. I was shocked. But, you know, you live here. I'm just a visitor. Corruption is so... Anyway, we each have our anecdotal verifications of these things. So, a great person, in this case, Prithu Maharaj, may choose, may be advised to act in such a way that we want to minimize that kind of behavior from other people. If we can do that, that may be a choice for us to make without compromising our principles or standards, to simply not do something because it might cause, you know, a wild person or an undisciplined person to set a bad example that others will also follow. That's what we're hearing here in this verse. How that's being applied in the purport, Prabhupada is speaking about the Vedic sacrifice that describes how animals by Vedic mantra are brought into the fire and come out of the fire, sacrificial fire, in a rejuvenated, youthful form. So there aren't qualified brahmanas to do that. So discretion says, then don't have Vedic sacrifices. But people like Vedic sacrifices. People like, too much like Vedic sacrifices. So in our Krishna consciousness movement, we need to be very careful not to bring in stuff that has nothing to do with our Vedic, our Vaishnava rituals, because people like it. We stand for our attraction, the attraction of the Hare Krishna movement, Prabhupada said, is our purity. There was a devotee, Yogeshwar Prabhu, very talented, extremely talented devotee, literary person, an artistic person, and so on. So he made the proposal once to Srila Prabhupada that we should take advantage of ways to promote the Hare Krishna movement and make it more and more popular through, you know, publicity and promotion. And Prabhupada wrote him a very strong letter saying, we don't need to do that. We stand on purity. The attraction of the Hare Krishna movement is our purity. So just strive for purity, and that will attract. And purity will attract purity. It will attract those who want purity, at least. Doesn't mean we don't, you know, put up any signs or something. But we should beware of lowering consciousness to simply attract the general mindset with something so they'll come to our temple or something like that. We want to maintain our standards of purity, because purity is the force, and purity attracts purity, and purity is something that we want to strive for. And yesterday we were observing the disappearance day of Ramanujacharya, and in Ramanujacharya's teachings, his final teachings had to do with that very idea. One should always strive for purity. That's a mode of goodness. Impetus. According to the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the discussion between Lord Kapila Dev and Devahuti, Devahuti asks, devotional service is pure, but is there such a thing as devotional service that's mixed with the modes of nature, although devotional service is itself pure? And the answer that Lord Kapila gives to Devahuti is yes. There's devotional service that's motivated by ignorance, motivated by passion, motivated by goodness, and transcendental. Transcendental devotional service doesn't require any motivation. It's spontaneously attraction toward Krishna. But the motivation in the mode of goodness is, why do we do what we do, or not do what we don't do? Two terms. One is because it's to be done, or not to be done. Simply that. It's duty. Something that we should do, or something that we should not do, and therefore we do or don't do just on that basis. That's the mode of goodness. Or another way of saying the same thing is, because it will bring purification into my life. I'm doing this, or not doing that, because it's a means to achieve purity. So one should always be fixed in Krishna consciousness towards that objective of purity. And of course, Krishna is the embodiment of, he's the supreme pure. And as we approach the supreme pure, we become pure or purified. So although something may be recommended in the Vedas, we may not do it. This animal sacrifice, don't do it. We don't do it. And I've never heard any explanation like this before, where Prabhupada is saying, it's not prasad. In it's the remnants of Buddhas and Visakhas. In Harinam Chintamani, Bhaktivinoda Thakur writes that a devotee only accepts Krishna Prasad. The question is raised there. If someone offers a Vaishnav that which has been offered to the demigods, should it be taken or not taken? That question came up the other night. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explicitly says no. We can accept Vishnu Prasad, but not this other, because it's not Prasad. We take only that which has been offered to Krishna. So how, in a social circumstance, how to behave when somebody offers you something like that? You can accept it, put it in your bag or something, and just, you know, we don't eat anything other than the Vishnu Prasad. This is a important principle for controlling the tongue. And controlling the tongue is necessary to control the other senses, and in turn to control the mind and to fix the mind upon the personality of Godhead. Okay. Hare Krishna. Any questions? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. When we are doing our devotional services or when we are doing our activities, what should be our motivation? It should benefit others who are our dependents, or it should be like, I should be purified, or what should be the motivation for doing services?
The devotional motivation is to please Krishna. If you put water on the root of the tree, all the leaves and branches and all the parts of the tree receive benefit. So one of the choices you offered was to serve our dependents, our family members. They're part of the tree. We don't need to separately think about that. We think about pleasing Krishna. Even if they're the recipients directly, the satisfaction should be satisfaction of Krishna. And because Krishna is the maintainer of all living entities, those who you are the well-wisher of will be maintained. Otherwise, that that meditation is misplaced in multiple ways. One is, I'm the doer. Another is identification of the self with the body. And another is the mode of passion. You know, attachment, it's working with a fruitive aim. And a non-fruitive aim is bhakti. Krishna should be pleased. So the notion of sacrificing for others actually can be very well tied into a material conception. I'll answer your question in a different language, but it's the same answer. Once when Mataji was asking Prabhupada, when we're chanting, should we be thinking how this chanting is beneficial for all living entities? And Prabhupada chuckled and said, can you even think of all living entities? So you should just think of Krishna when you're chanting. Just think of pleasing Krishna. When you're doing your various duties, occupational duties, etc., etc., the services of life, Guru and Krishna should be pleased. Now, subsets of Guru and Krishna, there's so many living entities, and I have this, that, and so, you know, departments of concerns that I have, duties or areas of responsibility that I have. But the purpose in all of them is satisfying Krishna. Sang Siddhir Hari Toshanam. Yeah? Over here? Microphone.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, sometimes reversals happen and they become very difficult. At that time, what shelter does the devotee take?
Which?
Shelter.
Shelter. What shelter does the devotee take? Krishna! And when you take shelter in that feeling manner, instructions that have come from Krishna or in disciplic succession from Krishna will enter your thoughts. Someone else? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. My intention is to offer devotional services always, but suddenly death came. So what will be the result?
One more time. My intention is to surrender.
My intention is to offer always devotional services to Krishna.
Okay.
But suddenly my death came.
But doesn't come.
Death has came.
Huh? Doesn't, it stops. I want to, but it surrender stops. No. Death comes.
So what is the result?
You look pretty alive to me. What's he saying? Oh, okay. You want to serve Krishna and you're going along wanting to serve Krishna and then suddenly death comes. So then what happens? Well, you leave your body and you continue in that path of serving Krishna. Krishna accepts that intention and whatever service rendered. And suddenly death comes. That happens for everybody. Suddenly death comes and then the soul continues where the soul left off in the previous life of, you know, striving to serve Krishna. Did I miss something? That's okay? Yes?
Maharaj, you are describing a situation where some devotees completely cut off themselves from association. What is their possibility of coming back?
In this particular case, I know the person's heart, and they can't stay away from Krishna for long. But there are some devotees who I work very closely with that are very knowledgeable in the field of, you know, trauma. Trauma is when something very startling happens. And the indication is those individuals that have strong relationships with some adult figure. It's often with children, but it can be with anybody. So someone who's a very sheltering, when they have shelter in another person who they look up to, that helps them get on the other side of that problem. So each of us should have strong relationship, at least one, with someone who we take shelter of. Because when reversals come, we may get lost. And it may be some time before we get our footing again. But in those circumstances, it's very important to reach out to those individuals, at least to know that they're there and they're supportive and they'll listen empathetically to what our situation is. Now, ultimately, it's faith in Krishna. In this particular case that I'm speaking of, their focus is upon Krishna doesn't love me. Krishna loves my father, Krishna loves my mother, Krishna loves so many people except me. He's turned his back on me, he dumped me. He just like dropped me down a shaft and walked away. And those emotions can get very dark. One can do very foolish things in those moments. Self-hurtful and other hurtful things. So strong relationships. And in those strong relationships, persons that can not just like yank the person out of their situation, perhaps, but have them maintain their connection with Krishna. Okay? Microphone.
And what's more, in this case, what we have here, Lord Brahma is instructing Prithu Maharaj to stop the sacrifice. So sacrifice means pleasing Vishnu. So in this case, from Prithu Maharaj's position, if one were to be, yes, I'm pleasing Vishnu, it's going to be stopped.
Don't create a false dilemma.
At least
yes, it's intended to please Vishnu, but there are other ways to please Vishnu, in fact, more pleasing ways to please Vishnu. And one of the ways that would be displeasing is to do something that's going to, and this, the argument that he's giving here specifically is, if you act in such a way that another will be aggravated and, you know, irrationally behave in such a violent way as to set bad example, find another way to please Krishna or Vishnu. If in fact it's just, you know, if it's not compromising of some higher principle to do so. I'm trying to think of some example from Prabhupada's life where Anyway, you understand the principle. It's one of the issues when there's like contention between two parties or multiple parties. One thing that's coming to mind is this current, and that's, you know, the issue with the Jagannath temple wanting that all the Rath Yatras of Jagannath all over the world are on the same date. Because in the Bhavishya Purana it says, so you have to do it on that date, or two other alternative dates, but only those three dates. Anything other than that, you know, we're going to go disrupt those Rath Yatras and cause you grief. So it takes a lot of tact and discrimination to respond, because we could easily say, hey, take a hike. Because, you know, our founder Acharya gave us these days, you know, didn't give us this restriction. You're giving us this restriction. You're not our spiritual master. We're following our spiritual master. See you guys later. Go ahead and cause disruption. We'll have you arrested. You know, get into a fight over it. And then they make war fences as they did already, burning effigies of Prabhupada and so on. So how to go down the path where it's not just building a fight? Well, you know, because we want to please Vishnu. We want to please Lord Jagannath. We want to please our spiritual master. But they have to be, so there's the way in which to do that best has to be very carefully considered. It requires some fine discrimination. Anything else? Okay, one more question right here.
Krishna Maharaj, Raj had mentioned that while performing devotional service, our motivations could be guided by lower modes of nature also, like passion and ignorance. How do we identify that, how do we get a understanding that if our devotional service is being guided by... if our devotional service is being motivated by lower modes?
Well, I can just repeat what Kapila Dev said. It's pretty clear. The motivation of ignorance is a get-back motivation. I want to hurt somebody. I want to cause somebody some pain and suffering. Mode of ignorance. Mode of passion is I want profit, or I want honor and distinction. He gives the example of deity worship, where the worshipper of the deity is thinking, this is a nice arrangement for my maintenance. I ring the bell and people come and give me money, and that's my maintenance. That's deity worship, but selfish motivation. Or proud. I am a pujari. It's like, you know, when we go to Vrindavan and we go to the places of pilgrimage and the Brahmins come out. I am a Brijbasi Brahmin. Give money. Excuse me. But aren't Brahmins supposed to be humble? I'm very humble. Brijbasi Brahmin humble. Give me money. It's your duty to give me money. I have a family I want to maintain. Give me money. Very aggressive, right? Very aggressive. Devotional service. And the distinction in the mode of goodness is, why does one do something? So that's been mentioned. Simply because I should do it. It ought to be done, is the phrase. Or, from scripture, I understand it will purify me. It's not whether I like it, don't like it, if it will purify me, let me do this. And I won't neglect it. because there's some hardship or difficulty. It's for purification. And transcendental is where one doesn't even need to think about doing. He gives the example of the river Ganges flowing downstream in rainy season. It just flows. So when there's some topic of Krishna, the mind just goes there. You don't have to try to make the mind go there, because it will purify you. That's transcendental. Okay, thank you very much. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai.